Well, good evening, everyone. Wow, maybe the hail hit you on the head this afternoon. It was small, but maybe it did a little damage. Before we start, what I want to share with you tonight, what God put on my heart, just a little, you know, some people have been asking me, how do you memorize? How do you do it? It's really not rocket science. It's pretty easy, pretty straightforward. What's hard is making it part of your lifestyle. I was talking with Sam and Toby earlier today. Is that right? Are their names correct? Thank you, Lord. And a lot of questions here. Very sincere people. Praise God that you're here. And just for the rest of you, I put together a website that any of you who feel convicted that God, that your life depends on it. Because you will not start memorizing scripture in this way, memorizing whole passages, until you feel your life is at stake. Then you will do anything to find hope. And in a couple of nights, for those of you who are only here during the weekend, you'll want to get the audio recordings of my talks, because I'm going to share from my heart about how God convicted me to start on this journey 2 years ago. I'm not going to give it away right now because it takes too long to share, and I've got something to share with you tonight. But if you're interested in between now and next time, maybe next weekend, check out irecite.org. It's pretty simple, like the letter I, recite.org. There's videos there from my little group that I put together with my local church family. And there's help materials and how we put it together. So you can start your own group. And I pray to God that at least one group will start here in Canada and start a fire, because it will change lives. Did you know that the Bible was written as an oral tradition? Did you know that? We spend so much time in church saying, please open your Bibles with me to chapter 23. And everyone looks down. And the Holy Spirit still blesses, because it's supernatural, right? But it wasn't written for that purpose. It was written to be spoken out loud. So I'm praying that God will start a new army, a new revolution, so that it can be revived, this oral tradition. Isn't it powerful when you hear the Word of God spoken from the heart? It's not the person, it's the Spirit of God. And it's so exciting to just be a medium, right? A medium of Christ. Because we think the word medium is negative all the time. It's satanic. Yeah, we can be a medium for Christ in the world. So I'm thankful to be here with you tonight. That's the commercial. You know, as a kid, my favorite superhero was Superman. And I'll be honest with you, I loved that he could leap a tall building with a single bound. I loved it that bullets would bounce off his chest. But mostly, I just liked it that he could fly. When you're 5 years old, you dream of flying. I don't know why. I guess boys do. And I'm not talking about skydiving, although I'd love to do that someday. If any of you are certified skydivers, hook me up, would you? I did bungee jump once off a bridge in New Zealand. That's as close as I've come to flying. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about dreaming in my sleep of just like leaving the ground and seeing everything get small. That was pretty cool. But you know, like every good story, Superman's the good guy, right? And there's an army of bad guys or a bad guy, and he defeats them in the end. He's the Man of Steel. But you know, the Bible is a living document. And God gave it superpower to transport you into the story, so you can look people in the eyes and you can observe their expressions, good and bad. And you can relate to them more than any character in any Hollywood movie when you memorize the scripture. You actually go there in your heart and spirit, and God puts you there in that setting. And as we look at Jesus, we see that he's more than a superhero. He's God. He's the very brightness of God's glory. He's the one who made the worlds, and he supports them by the word of his power. And he threw it all down and became one of us in order to destroy the bad guy. He's the true man of steel. I was astounded when I memorized Hebrews 1 and 2 because it gives both sides of Christ. It shows us what he was like before he came down, and it shows us what he was like in flesh and blood. And it gives us a clue, an insight into his mission. So I'm going to recite Hebrews 1 and 2. And if you would like to follow along in your Bibles, it's the New King James, but whatever translation you have is fine. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. He being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But before he brought the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Pretty awesome. But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. For you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has given you the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment and like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we fall away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just reward, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness with various signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." For he has not made the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, But one testified in another place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have placed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that you have put all things under his feet, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, by whom are all things and for whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's saying, I will declare your name to my brethren, and in the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I with the children you have given me. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, in order that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the saints. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. This is the word of the Lord. It's amazing to me that Jesus, even as a human being, he has superpowers. But these superpowers are given to him by God. He can heal the sick with a touch. He can raise the dead with a word. He can even control the weather. But the most amazing thing to me about Jesus is the power he chose not to use. This is what made him the true man of steel. Are you hearing me? Imagine with me, go with me to this scene in Matthew 27. You can read about it. There's a whole battalion of soldiers, and we're not talking 10 or 20. Do you know how many a battalion is? Anyone? It's at least 500 up to 1,000 troops. That's how many are doing this stuff to Jesus. They strip him of his clothes. They spit on him. They slap him. They take a reed and they're beating him over the head with it. He looks like a victim there, doesn't he? But what really is he? We heard it in this passage. He's the captain of our salvation. And he's executing an eternal plan for the Trinity. And some people might say, well, he's God, right? He knew the end of the story. What's the big deal? Why then was he sweating great drops of blood from his pores? How many humans do you know who sweat blood? Anyone? And you know, E.G. White in the book Desire of Ages tells us that Jesus would have died on Thursday night before the cross. if the angel Gabriel had not come to strengthen him. This is the battle of the ages we're looking at. This is the story from which every other story is measured. No imagination, no creativity can create a dramatic scene like this. And what would you and I have done with our superpowers in that scene? I know I would have destroyed all of my enemies. But not Jesus. Not the true man of steel. Because he was thinking of us. You know what? He knew that unless he dies, we're dead forever. In this passage, we also see the role of angels in heaven. Isn't it interesting? They must be incredible beings. In Revelation 19, John the Revelator, he falls down to worship one. They must be incredibly brilliant. Flames of fire, the passage called them. But the angel instantly says, "No, don't do that. I'm one of your fellow servants." I love to run. That's one of my favorite exercises. If you've ever run a marathon, you know it takes hundreds and hundreds of kilometers. Anyone run a marathon in the room here? I see a few that are kind of trying to put... You look like a runner. I know you would blow me away. I'm just... Yeah, you look like a runner. Somebody's trying to raise your arm. You're pretty humble. Oh, this guy. So you know. You don't just take your tennis shoes and show up to the race, right? There's a lot of days you're training, and most of them are pretty boring, to be honest. But one day I remember like yesterday. You know why? Because I was in trouble. I was out running with my friend Steve, who, by the way, lives just south of you guys in Kalispell, Montana. He's coming up to meet me in Banff when I'm finished here at camp meeting. We're going to spend a couple of days to decompress. Steve and I are running. It's a short training run because we're at a high school reunion in the state of Virginia, and it's springtime. And in the state of Virginia, they can have storms that come up out of nowhere. And we're staying at a trailer in the country out of town. And it's a long straight road with one corner, and we only ran about 10 kilometers that day. It was a short because we had to get to a meeting. And so we ran about 5K out, and we turn around, and there's this storm coming across the valley. And so we pick up the pace, and we get to that last corner, and it's about a kilometer and a half back to our trailer, and it's a straight road. There's no corners, there's no hills, and there's fences on either side and just fields. And the storm is coming, and so we pick up the pace, but pretty soon, we realized we were not going to outrun that storm. And the lightning and thunder started coming closer and closer. And we were running and the rain overtook us. And our shoes filled with water. And if you know what it's like when your running shoes are filled with water, it's just slosh, 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 slosh. And you don't run faster. I knew we weren't going to make it back to our trailer. The lightning started hitting closer and closer until finally a lightning bolt struck. I'm telling you, as God is my witness, it exploded within 3 meters from us. It hit a tree stump and fire exploded out of it. It was that close to us. And I thought we were going to die because we had nowhere to hide. I don't know why we turned around because there was really nowhere to go that way or that way at this point. But there was a car that pulled up behind us in the middle of that chaos. And Steve was already at the car. I'm kind of in shock. And he says, "Chris, hurry up and get in." He slides in the back seat. I get in. I slide into the front seat, close the door. We turn and introduce ourselves. "Thank you for stopping." Asked her her name. And I'll never forget how long it took her to come out with a name. Mary. And it wasn't like she had a stuttering problem. It's like she really didn't know what her name was. Very curious. So she drives us the kilometer or so to the trailer, pulls over, And there were other curious things that happened in the car in that short distance. I don't have time to tell you, but curious. So we thank her and we get out, and it's still a downpour. And I start running, and I only run like this far, you know, maybe 3 or 4 meters. I turn around, I had to see that curious Mary. Straight road, I'm looking this way, and I look that way. No car. No Mary. Hebrews 1, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? I know that was my guardian angel. Someday, I look forward to meeting. I don't know if we don't believe angels have genders, but apparently they can appear in human form. We know that's a biblical truth, right? It was an amazing experience. So we see a glimpse of Jesus before the fall. We see a glimpse of him after. We get a glimpse at his mission. We see angels. And then we see this description of humanity. It's kind of fascinating because the author here in Hebrews is quoting from a portion of Psalm chapter 8. And the author is quoting, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" That's a good question. What is man? Hebrews 2, verse 6 says that we were made a little lower than the angels. Do you know that in the apostles' era, their Bible was called the Septuagint? It's what we call the Old Testament. It was Hebrew translated into Greek, because Greek was the language of the time that Jesus and the apostles lived. So the author here in Hebrews is quoting from the Septuagint. But did you know that the Septuagint did not translate the word correctly? That word is not angels. In the Hebrew, that word is Elohim, the plural name for God. It's the term, the name we use for the Trinity. Right? And so the literal translation really says, we were made a little lower than God. The people who translated the Septuagint must have felt like that felt a little too sacrilegious. But what are the implications? Think about it. We were the highest life form created, higher than the angels, higher than Lucifer. No wonder he hated us so much. And then in this passage, we get another clue. We get to see how far we fell. In verse 8 of chapter 2, and it's speaking about the creation, it says that God put all things in subjection under our feet. And then right after that, in the same verse, right, it says, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. This is an implication that this was our original position, and we fell hard, man. Because the very next verse says, Jesus, we see him. He became lower than the angels. He came down below our original position, down below angels, into our cesspool we created for ourselves. And not only that, he becomes the most hated person who ever walks the face of the earth to save you and me. That's a person I aspire to be like. That's my true hero. Do you know, I've always looked up to my two older brothers. And when I was preparing this message, God gave me a new revelation, and I want to share it with you as we close. It's fascinating to me. If you have older siblings, you'll understand. When I was old enough to go to academy for my freshman year, my two brothers had already graduated. But they still had a pretty good reputation on campus, and I was very proud with my first nickname. I was known around campus as Little Lang. I aspired to be like my brothers, and I wanted them to be proud of me. You know, I can understand the term Savior. I can understand the term Redeemer. I can even enter into the term Shepherd for Jesus, right? But I've sometimes felt awkward referring to Jesus as my brother. I don't know about you, but here in this passage, we hear it twice. that he calls himself our brother. And he's not ashamed of it either. So as I thought about that, God revealed three things to me, and I want to share them with you. Number one, he not only became flesh and blood, but he will forever be flesh and blood. You know how we know that? Two areas stick out to me in Scripture. In Luke 24, when Jesus is already raised from the dead, he walks through the wall like a ghost, right? And it freaks the disciples out. And he says, listen, feel me. I'm flesh and blood. Spirits don't have flesh and blood. And then they're still freaking out. So he says, dude, do you have any food? So they give him some fish and some honeycomb, and he eats them in their presence. And then when he's ascending in Acts chapter 1, the angels are standing there, right? And they go, dudes, what are you staring for? This same Jesus is going to come back in the same way you've seen him leave. The same Jesus, forever, flesh and blood. And now I want you to think about your immediate family. This was the brand new revelation that I got, and it just made me so amazed at my brother Jesus. Think about your immediate family now, okay? Your parents and your siblings. I don't know about you, but my immediate family know me best because they're the people I talk to on a regular basis, right? We invest in one another. Immediate family are the people we call in times of crisis, right? They're our true first responders. They just come. They don't ask us how much it's going to cost. If you're in trouble, they're going to be there, right? How incredibly personal and relevant that Jesus calls himself brother. You know why? It occurred to me that Jesus inserted himself into every family and every generation on the face of the earth because he wants to be your trusted mentor. He wants to be the one you talk to on a regular basis, and he wants to be your first responder in times of crisis. Isn't that amazing? He's your brother. The third point I wanted to make is that because he's flesh and blood, he wanted to come so that he could help you believe that you could accomplish what he did. That's what older brothers do, by the way. They want to challenge their younger siblings. Come on, you can do it. He came here to show us that a life of victory is possible. When my oldest brother, Todd, ran his first marathon, he ran the New York City Marathon. That was his first marathon. And I remember him calling me, and he was so excited telling me about that race. People were hanging out of their apartment windows, man. It was amazing, cheering us on. There were bands at every city block, every style of music you can imagine. It was an experience of a lifetime. He said, you should come with me next year. I laughed at him because 26.2 miles, are you kidding me? For me, 3 miles was a long run at that stage. But like older brothers do, he starts encouraging me and challenging me a bit like older brothers do. And I'll never forget what he said to me. If I can do it, you know the rest of it, right? You can finish it for me. You can too. And you know what? I did end up running. That was my first marathon. I ran it with my brother and my dad, and we finished together. It was an amazing experience. You know why? Because it allowed me to see with astonishment that something I saw impossible, I was able to do and overcome. And later I went on to run several more full marathons and half marathons. Friends, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, he's also your brother. He's part of your immediate family. And when we memorize the scriptures, we observe his methods of interaction with others. We observe his devotional life, and it changes us. Mission accomplished. What was Jesus' mission? Hebrews 2:14 tells us. Number one, he came to destroy the bad guy. That is the devil. Number two, to release those who through fear of death, that's you and me, who were all our lifetime subject to bondage. And friends, if Jesus is your brother, you have been set free. That is the truth. You are now free to choose what you will think and how you will live. He bought that back for you. And the most amazing thing is you're free. Because now you know that one of your brothers is the true man of steel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's unspeakable, really, what you and the Holy Spirit and your Son Jesus executed on our behalf. And we are speechless. But I thank you, Lord, that you're not ashamed to call us your brothers and sisters, that you're our brother. And I pray for each person here tonight, Lord, that they will ponder what it means to have you in their immediate family, that you will be the one that is their most trusted mentor, that you will be the one they talk to on a regular basis and trust you, that you will be there whenever they encounter times of crisis, Lord Jesus. Thank you for being here. Thank you for saving us and setting us free. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Okay, so tomorrow night at 7:30, Saved from the Unhealthy Trinity. I know lots of you go back.